Let's turn in our Bibles once again this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. We started looking at this passage last Sunday. The interesting thing about Hebrews chapter 11 and why it is so appropriate for the days in which we are living is that the very first verse deals with uncertainties that exist in our day and age. One of the uncertainties is the unknown future. And the second uncertainty is the unseen present. And if you look at this verse, it deals exactly with this. The first verse says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, the unknown future, and certain," and faith is also certain, "of what we do not see, the unseen present." This is not only important for our day and age, but if you look at verse 2, it says this is what the ancients were commended for. And we want to look at some of these ancients this Lord's Day. So I want to take it down to verse 4. Before we read this, let me just remind you of what we said last week, that faith really is a response to what God is saying. Faith is a response to what God is saying. But this is not just giving intellectual assent to what God has said. When you take God at his word, this will make a tremendous difference in how you live your life. And this is what we see in this particular passage. So let's go to verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." There was a popular song that came out many, many years ago. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. You would never find a Christian saying those words. There is a certainty here. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And there was something that Abel was sure of, he was certain of. And it's very important that when we leave this meeting this morning, we also be sure of and be certain of these truths that are presented in this particular passage. We will be contrasting this morning Abel and Cain and the type of offerings that were being made and why it is necessary to contrast these offerings. Cain really gives up on God. He turns his back on God. He despises God. He ignores God's instructions. He says, "I'm going to come to my God on my own terms." And boy, does this echo what is being said in our day and age. We can't come to God on our own terms. But we find people still saying, "I'll make the rules. I'll make up my own religion." Well, let's see if it works. We're going to use Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 really as a springboard this morning. And I would like to take you back to where this has its historical context, and that's in Genesis chapter 4. So if you go back to the first book in your Bible, to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll look at the first verse. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" When I read this passage about Cain, he reminds me of somebody that would land in a large cosmopolitan city like São Paulo, where we live, and different from Tampa or other American cities, you would find public transportation to any place in the city. And you wouldn't have to wait very long to get it either. Not more than 5 or 10 minutes. Now, here you are, you're visiting a big city like São Paulo, and you get on a bus. You hope it's going to take you to your destination. But as the bus travels along, you realize that you're on the wrong route. But the problem is, being on the wrong direction, you're getting farther and farther away from the destination that you want. And the trouble is that our human pride doesn't allow us to admit that we got on the wrong bus. So we don't get off the bus, regardless of the fact that along the way it makes several stops. And as I look at this passage, I see the Lord prodding Cain very quietly, asking him some very important questions. For example, he notices that Cain is angry and his face is downcast, and he says, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" And then the Lord goes on to say, "You know, if you do what is right, if you get off the bus now and go in a different direction," he says, "if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you refuse to get off the bus, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." What was making Cain so angry? And why was this written all over his face? Because it says, "Why is your face downcast?" Well, let's go back to verse, to the second part of verse 2, where it says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Now, last Sunday we mentioned that faith is something that is based on a revelation that has come from God, a previous revelation that has come from God. And although this is not clearly set out in this passage, there must have been something that was relayed to these two fellows, either directly by God or indirectly through their parents. And I think that's why we need to go back to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at the first verse. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you would find that Adam and Eve have only to listen to one voice, and that voice is God's voice. That's all you hear in the first two chapters of Genesis, is God speaking. That's where they learn to develop their own vocabulary with one another. That's why we don't come across conflicts in the first two chapters of Genesis. But when we come to chapter 3, there is another counselor that comes on scene, and he is twisting the entire message around and leaving Adam and Eve completely confused. Notice what it says in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And as Eve goes between these two counselors, trying to pay attention to what each one is saying, she begins to look at things from a different perspective. And it says in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked." So what did they do? Well, notice what it says at the end of verse 7. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, just turn over the page, perhaps in your Bible. Let's look what it says once again, starting in the second half of verse 2. "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought" what? "Some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." Now turn back to chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, then the eyes of the both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together. Where did these fig leaves come from? From the fruits of the earth. And they made coverings for themselves. But when you look down at verse 21, you discover that what they thought was an adequate covering for their sin was not an adequate covering. And you begin to see things from God's perspective now. So it says in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What did Abel offer unto the Lord? We'll go back to chapter 4 and verse 2 once again. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Where did Abel get this idea from that an acceptable sacrifice would be what God had previously provided for them? I mentioned that he either got this as a direct revelation from God, or he got it as an indirect revelation by observing his parents and by observing what Adam and Eve had tried to do in covering their sin. But God went on to show what was necessary in order to really cover sin. And that was that it involved the death of an animal. It involved the shedding of blood, because the scriptures go on to say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, I want us to look at three different stages that Cain went through in this particular passage. And the first stage has to deal with his disobedience. If God had already showed to Adam and Eve, his parents, that using the fruit of the soil was not a sufficient covering for sin, then he shouldn't have tried to offer that type of an offering to God. He should have done the very same thing that Abel did. Abel was conscious of the fact that God had not shown his approval for that covering for sin, but it was necessary that there be the death of an animal, and that the shedding of the blood of that animal would be necessary in order to offer them a proper covering. So when Cain insists on bringing his offering, which was of the fruit of the earth, of the soil, then it was an act of disobedience. And that's the first thing that we see in this particular passage. That is why Abel's offering was accepted, and why Cain's offering was not accepted. It's whether you base your belief on what God has already revealed in his word, or whether you decide to develop your own religion, your own way of reaching God and doing it on your own terms. The question is, why was one offering accepted and not the other? Was God against agriculture? No, he wasn't. That wasn't the issue at all. In fact, if you were to go back to chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 21, it says this, or 27 rather. Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. They would be for food. They would not be for sacrifice, but they would be for food. So God is not denying or not accepting Cain's sacrifice because of the fact that he was involved in an agricultural way of life, in contrast to Abel, who was a shepherd who took care of his flocks. Now, what does it mean when we come down to chapter 4 of Genesis, and it says the Lord is prodding him on, and he says, you know, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Well, doing what is right was not offering a sacrifice that was based on the fruits of the earth. Doing right would be bringing a sacrifice of the flocks, where you would take an animal and that animal would be sacrificed and its blood would be shed. And we have a New Testament commentary on this, because when John wrote his first epistle, he said this, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Bringing an offering to deal with his sin that was against what God had already revealed in his word was described by John as being actions that were evil and not actions that were righteous. So our passage from Hebrew makes it clear that when Abel offered by faith his sacrifice, his faith was based on a previous revelation that came from God. And that seems to be the case when you look at Genesis chapter 3 and how God dealt with the situation with Adam and Eve. He did not accept their own covering with fig leaves to be an acceptable sacrifice to cover their sin. But God says, no, it is necessary that there be the sacrifice of an animal. The penalty of sin in Scripture is this. The wages of sin is death. And it is absolutely necessary that someone or something die in the process. And it will either be myself who dies, or it will be someone who will serve as a substitute. And this is what is so important as we look at it in the Scriptures. Now, even the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament could only offer a provisional covering for sin. An animal could never substitute a man. So that when animal sacrifices were made in the Old Testament, they only covered this for a period of time. The only one who could really offer himself as a sacrifice for sin was our Lord Jesus. He being a man, a perfect man, born into this world with the purpose of dying for us. Hebrews says that he tasted death for every man. He came into this world with a body that was prepared to be sacrificed. That's what he came for. And the only one that could possibly serve as a sacrifice for our sins is Jesus Christ. And that's why it says when John the Baptist first saw the Lord Jesus, he pointed to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. It doesn't say anymore that it just covers sin for a temporary period of time, but he says, the Lamb of God that takes away sin. He's the only one who can really deal with this particular issue in our life. Now, don't lose your place here. Let's go back to Hebrews again, and this time to Hebrews chapter 12. And the first verse. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, well, we haven't seen the entire cloud yet. We've only seen Abel so far, but he's part of this cloud of witnesses. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the reason why these witnesses are being called in to our presence is for us to pay attention to how God dealt with these people and how these people responded to what God had said. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. This is our response now. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race run marked out for us. Well, how do we do this? Well, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why would we fix our eyes on Jesus? Because he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who initiated the whole process of faith, and he is the one who will bring it to completion. That's why we look to Jesus. This is where we need to focus our attention. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, what about Jesus? It says, who for the joy set before him endured what? The cross. This is where he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But Cain, despite the fact that he had known the very same truths that his brother Abel knew, he refused to humble himself. God says to him, you know what is right. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. He says, if you do what is right because you know what is right, will you not be accepted? This reminds me of a New Testament example where you have the story of the Pharisee and the publican who were going up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was totally taken up with himself. I am so glad that I am not like other men. And I'm certainly glad that I'm not like this publican. He thought that was the way he could be accepted before God. But then we come across the publican who didn't even have the courage to lift his eyes up in the presence of God. He was so ashamed of himself and of his lifestyle. And the only thing that he could do was to plead to God for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I want you to notice that it was the publican that returned home justified. Because it's not looking to yourself, it's looking to one who is a Savior and who can show you mercy. Who can show you mercy. Now I want to look at another aspect in the story of Cain, and that is this. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. The second thing that we notice about Cain, and I notice that our time is gone, but this is quick. At the end of verse 5, it says, "But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, so Cain was angry, and his face was downcast." Why was he angry? Because his offering, his way of doing things, was not acceptable before God. And when he discovers that his sacrifice was not accepted by God, he says, "I don't like this at all. I am angry about this." I wonder, have you ever thought of what we have as a description of hell in Scripture as being a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Why? Because hell will be a place filled with angry people. That the way they developed their own religion was not acceptable to God. And the fact that they weren't accepted in the end makes them extremely angry. And the Lord seems to be prodding Cain along. He says, "I know you're angry, Cain, but if you do what is right," and this is the term that is used throughout Scripture. It is called repentance. It is just turning around. It's getting off the bus and going in a different direction than you're going at the present time. Go in the way that Abel chose, Cain. You know what is right. And he says, "Will you not be accepted if you do what is right? If you make the proper sacrifice?" Now he says, if you continue to refuse to get off the bus and not turn around in your way of thinking and in your way of doing things, he says, "But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door." Sin is pictured in this passage as a wild animal that is crouched down in a position where it is ready to spring on its victim. And the victim here is Cain himself. And sin is crouching there. And God says, "If you don't do something about this, Cain, this animal is going to spring on you. And what you thought was mere anger will manifest itself in a different form." And that's exactly what you have in Matthew chapter 5, when it talks about anger in a man's heart, that if you don't deal with it when it is anger, it will turn into murder. And that's exactly what happens here. It says in verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.'" He's not going out there to have a talk with his brother. "Let's see if we can work this out between the two of us." That animal has already struck at Cain. And his anger is getting the better of him, and he is determined to kill his brother. He says, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" I want you to think about this morning, because Abel dealt by faith. What you believe about God is determined by what God has said to you through his word. If you live your life by faith, it will be based on what God has said to you, and you will do what is right. But if you decide that you're going to put away these rules and do the game on your own rules, then your sacrifice will not be accepted before God. And you will be angry at God. And there are a lot of people who are angry at God today. And if this anger is not dealt with, then there will be the fruit of this anger in something very positive. Not positive in what is done, but it will become a concrete act rather than just a thought in one's mind. I trust that you will think this through this morning. This is God's way of being reached. It is through a proper sacrifice. The sacrifice that demanded death and the shedding of blood. And that's exactly what Christ did for us when he gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. This is the time to get off the bus and go in the right direction. Let's pray. Father, it's so important to come to your word and to listen to what you are saying. And when we say we have faith, this faith must be based on what you have said in your word. And we ask, O God, that you would speak very clearly to anyone here this morning who has thought like Cain has thought, and that they could impress God with their own way of doing things and by abiding to their own rules. And help them to accept the fact that God will not receive such a sacrifice. And when he doesn't receive it, we will be angry and we will lash out. Oh God, you have been merciful to us. You have given us a way of salvation. And we ask that you would be gracious to us this morning in showing us what is the right way of doing things, and do that for your honor and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.